This past week has been somewhat a buzz about Noah. If you've been keeping up with the news stories, and I guess the entertainment stories as well that have been out, the movie that has just recently been released bearing the name Noah has stirred quite a bit of controversy. I told Pam earlier in the week that I thought I might go see it just kind of as a field trip to prepare this lesson. And then I started reading some of the reviews of it and learning that Noah was an environmentalist and that rock monsters were trying to keep Noah from building the ark. I decided I would just forego that field trip and save the $6. It's interesting to me that we are living in a time which, as usual, sees Hollywood taking what even in a fictitious sense, though the story is not fictitious, we know that taking something as exciting as the account of Noah and totally butchering it and botching it. But yet I think with all of the hype about Noah, with all of the things that are being said, it has been a reminder to us that we still live in a day and age when Noah is quite relevant. Here all of these millennia later, even our very liberal, in some ways very pagan Hollywood types, still look at Noah as a rather exciting account. But yet so much more than that. When you and I look at the real account of Noah, when we read what the Bible tells us about him, I think we realize very certainly that though we live millennia later, Noah is still very much a man who needs to be on our minds, a man who very much sets an example as a light in the world that you and I need to follow. And so both this morning and, Lord willing, this evening, I want us to talk about Noah, looking at different things concerning his account, looking at lessons that we can learn based on the good life that he lived when he was on this earth. I suppose the most important thing that we see about Noah is the fact that you can stay faithful in a wicked world. We read the account of Noah as we looked at this morning, as Brent read to us, and we understand just how bad the times were. I'll direct your attention back to Genesis chapter 6 here for just a minute. And as we look down to verses 5 and 6, we're going to understand that Noah was a man who was absolutely surrounded by wickedness. Look again at verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Have you ever just sat and thought about those two verses? Of the kind of world in which Noah was living, where the Lord looks down and he says, I regret that I put man on the earth. And what he meant by that was, man has gone so far from the high and noble ideals with which I created for him to live. We go a little bit further down to verses 11 and 12. And it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Everywhere you looked, there was wickedness. Everywhere you went, there was wickedness. Many times we think about Noah in terms of what we know here in the Bible. Have you ever just let your mind wander for a bit about him and wonder about his upbringing? We know that man was living a long time back then, at least by what we modern time people live. And we understand that Noah would have spent several centuries prior to this point, that his childhood and his growing up years would have been surrounded by this kind of corruption, this kind of wickedness. And perhaps that gives us a little bit more of an appreciation for Noah. That in spite of everything he had been surrounded by for his growing up years, his coming to maturity years, his years in developing a family, everything that around him had been wickedness, yet what did Noah do? Noah let his light shine. We look in verse 9 and note what's said here. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Here is the Lord saying to us that this is a man who was in one of the most wicked times that you could possibly imagine, one of the most corrupt periods where God was ready to take the lives of everyone else. But here was a man who stood firm. And in this brief verse, the Lord explains how he did that. Three different things. Did you note that in verse 9 that the Lord tells us about Noah? First of all, he says he was a righteous man. We know that word righteousness can be used in a lot of ways. Some scholars of the text here suggest to us that when we read about righteousness in this case, that it was actually talking about Noah's dealings with those around him, his dealings with people with whom he had contact. And if that be the case, I want you to consider for a minute that all of these people whose minds were only on evil continually, when Noah was dealing with them, they got a fair shake. They had a righteous man who was conducting business with them. And so while they may have been concerned about violence, while they may have been trying to get the best of others, here was a man who in every instance was returning whatever he received. He was giving righteous judgment. He was giving righteous action as a result. But the verse goes on a bit further. And it says not only was Noah a righteous man, the text also says that Noah was a blameless man. And I think here we begin to see more of his relationship with God. That in the things that God called on him to do, Noah did them. That for every law, for every duty that he was given, Noah said to the Lord, "Absolutely, I'll do it." When Noah viewed the commands of God, he did not view them as voluntary. He did not view them as something that you could take or leave. Everything God said, Noah did. But let's couple that with the third one. Because also, we go a bit further in the verse, and it says he walked with God. And I think we need to understand the relationship between blamelessness and walking with God. Sometimes we may view the commands of God in such a sense as a group of don'ts and do's, where God has said, don't do this, don't do this, do this. And we begin to view these as just strictly commands that somehow if we can just follow them, if we can just kind of figure out what the command is and do it, everything will be okay. Well, I don't think that's the case. Because the reason God gives these commands is to help men to be more like Him. Every law that's given by the Lord is leading us to holiness. Every command that's given by God is leading us to godliness. And so not only did Noah view these commands and say, yes, I want to do them, Noah also said, I want to do them because it's going to make me more like the Lord. And that's the idea of walking with Him. And so the Lord, in prefacing this whole account where Noah is going to be offered salvation, He says to us, let me explain to you why. He was blameless, he was righteous, and he walked with me. Now I want you to consider that in light of the times in which we live. Because there are many times when it may very much feel like wickedness is beginning to close in on us. That wickedness is beginning to surround us. I don't think that we are to the point that the world was at in the days of Noah. I think there's still a lot of very good and decent people who are walking the earth now. But sometimes, I think you and I realize that the darkness is encroaching. Every time we see a moral standard knocked down, every time we see a cultural change that's going away from God rather than to Him, we understand that the darkness is encroaching. And perhaps you and I can somewhat be like the psalmist over in Psalm 10, who as he looked at the world around him began to wonder about why this was going on. And in verse 2 of the psalm, as he's recounting all of these things, he's speaking to the Lord. He says, in arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face the wicked does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And we could continue on with that. But that's the idea. Here is the psalmist who probably like Noah and probably like us looked around and said, everybody seems to be against the Lord. Everything we're seeing is leading against Him. What are we going to do? And when you and I have questions like that, it's at that point that we understand Noah is very relevant. This man of many, many centuries ago is still a very relevant force in our lives. Why? Here's why. Because when times get bad like Noah, what do? We maintain our righteousness. When you and I begin to see a corrupting world, that doesn't mean that we're going to stop treating other people the way that we're supposed to treat them. Isn't that what the Lord tells us? We think about His Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5, and we look over to this familiar reading. And what do we find here beginning in verse 39? Actually, we could back up to verse 38 to kind of get the sense of the passage. And the Lord says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What does the Lord say? He says, when the world is growing corrupt, when there's wickedness all around, you stay righteous. You ever given the advice to someone who's having trouble? Say, well, just go to that person and turn the other cheek. You ever get the look? As though you just hooked up 220 volts to them and gave them such a shock. What? I'm supposed to take this? I'm supposed to let this person get away with it? I think that's what the Lord's saying. What He's saying is you treat others in such a way that you are showing not that you're going to act like them, but that you're going to act like God. Isn't that why Noah was saved? Isn't that why God looked down and said, Noah has found grace in my eyes? Because here is a man who is doing what I want him to do. I think as well we can consider the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. As the Lord is speaking to a group of people who have completely lost sight of righteousness, He says, but He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? That's the same idea. The idea that we are providing godly justice in exchange for whatever men may give to us. That's what the Lord wants. And that can only come by how Micah ends this idea when he says, and to walk humbly with your God. But that alone wasn't what was brought out about Noah. We're told that he was righteous, but we're also told that he was blameless. And that's what God wants to see in us. When the world is getting wicked, when people are walking away from Him, when society is turning in a different direction, God wants to see that we appreciate, and not only appreciate, but we follow the commands that He's given. You ever notice just some of the very short statements of the New Testament, such as John 14, 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We live in an era of religion where the idea of obedience to the commands of God for many groups is somewhat of a choice. Do it or don't do it. It really doesn't affect your salvation. That stands in marked contrast to this. The Lord says, if you are going to display your love for me, it must be seen in the fact that you obey me. And I think we do what we did with Noah. We take that idea and we tie it in with the third thing that we were told, that we walk with God. Why is it that we want to obey the commandments of God? Why is it that we want to be diligent to make sure that everything the Lord has told us we are seeking to carry out in our lives? It's because we want to have the kind of relationship with Him of one who is walking with Him. I think John, perhaps more than any other of the writers of the New Testament, drew on this idea. And I want to take just a minute to note that over in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's just take a little stroll through that and note the number of times that John brings out this idea. If we begin in 1 John chapter 1, we look first of all down to verse 7, not very far into this epistle. And let's note what he says. Look at the idea that he expresses here. Verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Here's the idea of walking, of continuing action, the idea that we are seeking to follow in the paths of God. That's what John tells us we need to be doing. We look just a few verses over in chapter 2 and verse 6, and he says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." You see, part of my walking with the Lord is following in his footsteps, of following the paths that he's led for me. We continue on over into 2 John. And as we look at this very short epistle, we look at verse 4. And notice what John writes when he says, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." We look down to verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." And then we go to 3 John, and we look down to verses 3 and 4 of this passage. And John writes, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." You get the idea? Is this something John is pretty serious about? Absolutely. And what John says to us is that it's not just obeying the commands of God, not somehow trying to be like this law keeper who's putting a check mark and saying, "Okay, I got that one right, that's out of the way." It's following the commands of God so that I can walk in His paths and thus be like Him. And so what does Noah tell us? Noah says, this is the way you deal with a wicked world. If you feel like they're pressing in and corrupting you, stay away from that kind of thinking. Treat them with godliness. Respect your Lord. And in every way, love Him and seek to be like Him. I think there's a second way that we find Noah still being very relevant to people of the 21st century. And that's the fact that good families can be raised in a wicked world. Sometimes I'll hear, typically, couples whose children are grown. And they'll say, I just can't imagine bringing kids into this world. And I've got to where I kind of take that statement on. If I hear somebody say that, I say, well, where are the good people going to come from if we don't have good families raising good children? The idea is the world has never been a place conducive to raising good families, has it? Have we ever found a time when your kids don't have to worry about peer pressure and they don't have to worry about evil influences and we don't have to worry about the corrupting influences of society? No. And I think what Noah illustrates to us is that in a time when the Lord expressly says everybody else was wicked, He brought good people into the world. Now let me just say this. There is nothing that stated directly about the goodness of Noah's sons. So I hope I am doing the right thing when I say by implication, the fact that they were allowed on board that ark meant that they were seeking to be godly men. I can hardly imagine God allowing the wicked of society, though they be blood related to Noah, to have the same opportunities that righteous Noah had. And so I think what we see in all of this is a father who had a family who was good and decent in the midst of a very corrupt world. How did that happen? How was it that Noah was able to raise godly sons to bring Shem, Ham, and Japheth to maturity and godliness when everything else was so bad? I believe it's the case as it's always been and as it will always be, in that these sons saw the same good man at home that the world saw practicing justice. You see, Noah was not a hypocrite. Noah didn't go out and put on his godly face in front of everybody else, and then when he came home, his sons would witness this man who is just as corrupt as everyone else. That's how you raise godly children. When you are godly 100% through and through, and the example they see with others is the same example they see with themselves, that's how godly children are raised. I think Noah illustrated a principle that many, many years later, the Apostle Paul will record for the Ephesians when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So for these three young men, this is what they saw. They saw a father who sought to get them to love the same God he loved. A father who was saying to them in the quiet times of their household, "This is the God we serve, regardless of what anybody else says and regardless of what anybody else does." That's how you raise good families in a corrupt society. But I also want to make this point. It can never be just one-sided. It can never be only a godly parent or godly parents who are bringing up kids. There is responsibility on the part of the kids. And just as was the case with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, so it is today that these men had to have faith in what their father was saying. I want you to consider the situation that they were in. Their father was speaking a message that their peers were rejecting. Their father was speaking a sermon that no one else would listen to. How easy is it to stay faithful to the ways of a parent when everyone else thinks your parent is an absolute fool? That's the situation they were placed in. So here were three men who had to decide whose side they were on. And I think as we consider their salvation in all of this, we think also about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. When he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." If there were any three that realized this literally, it was the three sons of Noah. Because they listened to their father, they did dwell long in the land, whereas everyone else had their lives taken from them. And so for our younger people here this morning, I want to make a point to you that as you think about these three men in relation to Noah, realize that sometimes it is very easy for young people to dismiss the faith of their parents as old-fashioned and out of touch. Here are people who are saying things that society is not. Here are people who are believing things society has left far behind. Here are people teaching things that society is calling old-fashioned and out of date and backwards. What are you going to do in that situation? What are you going to do? Well, as you make that decision, let me just remind you that Noah's sons would have died in the flood if they had had that view of their father's faith. They would have died with wicked mankind if they had chosen to go against the Lord. This morning, I'm not encouraging you to always have the faith of your parents. Your faith needs to be yours. You need to decide for yourself this is true. But what I am encouraging you is before you dismiss the belief system of your parents as something that no longer applies to you, you think very seriously and very soberly about the things they've told you. Because most likely the things they have told you are right and true and will put you on the road to salvation, just as in the case of these young men. Keep in mind the words of Solomon when he said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." The teachings of godly parents will go long and far in helping you maintain that walk with the Lord. I think there's a third lesson that makes Noah still very much a figure we need to listen to today. And that's the fact that God will provide a way. When we think about Noah and the time in which he lived, believing God took a great deal of faith, didn't it? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read what God told to Noah. He says in verses 13 and 14, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And we're going to continue those thoughts this evening, but let's just stop right there. God says, Noah, the world is about to come to an end, at least as you know it. I'm going to destroy everything that breathes off the face of the earth, with the exception of what you take on board that ark. How easy was that to believe? We know that for the people of Noah's day, none of them believed it. But think about it from the standpoint of Noah. And I want you to think about it also from the standpoint that it may very well have taken Noah 100 years to build that ark. Sometimes we can believe something for a week or 2 weeks or a month or a year, but as the years begin to roll by and things don't happen, perhaps we begin to doubt a little bit. That was not the case with Noah. As Noah, year after year after year, trusted, he knew that God was going to provide that way of escape. And if you look over to verse 18 of chapter 8, here is the proof of that. After all is said and done, because of his trust, verse 18 says, Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him. They survived. They took something that for the rest of the world appeared absolutely unbelievable, and they believed it. And not only did they believe it, they acted on it. And because of their actions, the Lord provided a way of escape. And I want us to understand that today, the Lord still promises a way of escape. Look with me, final passage we'll look at this morning, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want us to read just this single verse, and then we'll put it in its context. If you look down to verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthians, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." God makes a promise. He says there is no temptation that's going to be so strong and so powerful that you can't overcome it. Do you believe that? When the world is pressing in hard, and when whatever it is in your life, or whoever it is in your life, who is tempting you to defy God and to go against His ways, do you believe God can provide a way of escape? That's what Noah believed. Let's put this in context. We know the problems of the Corinthians were multifaceted. And here, the apostle is warning them about their cozy relationship with idolatry. And he's just spent his time in the first part of chapter 10 saying, look what happened to Israel when they went into idolatry. And we back up, and we look in verse 11, and it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Let's insert verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will let you be tempted beyond your ability. Will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." You see, the apostle was talking about a specific problem. And I just wonder, how many Corinthians may have said something to the effect of, I am just completely surrounded by idolatry. How can I stay pure from this? How can I stay away from it? You've told me not to give into it. Here the apostle tells them. Now, where the Corinthians were told about idolatry, I want you to insert whatever your strongest temptation is. Whatever it may be, and it's going to vary for each of us. There are some things that may tempt me that you would have no problem with, and vice versa. But I want you to take the thing that right now that comes to your mind as the hardest thing you have to stand up to, and I want you to put it in here. And I want to ask you again, do you believe that the Lord will provide a way of escape? I hope everyone's answer is yes. That just as Noah was in a situation that looked unbelievable, he believed. And that's what you and I must do as well. So Noah teaches us that we don't give up on God. That if God doesn't roll the curtains back and put a red carpet out of temptation for us, we don't give up on Him. We believe that He is going to provide that way of escape. And I just want you to remember that every time Noah looked at a rainbow, it was a reminder to him, you can believe God. God will provide that way of escape. And certainly the same is true for us as well. So as we consider the life of Noah, and as we consider the fact that he stayed faithful in the midst of wickedness, and that he raised a godly family in the midst of wickedness, and he believed God provided a way. My question for all of us is this. Do we trust God as Noah trusted God? And when we can answer affirmatively to that, then we understand that we are walking with Him, and our home in heaven is secure.